إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه بالإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, my dear respected brothers and sisters, elders, ulama, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to that which is pleasing to Him and save us from that which is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. It is the great mercy and blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted us this day of Jum'ah and this ibadah of the Salatul Jum'ah, which is unique in many ways, because though there is congregational prayer in many religions, the specific nature of our congregational prayer in terms of the reminders that we give and take and the gathering that happens in masajids across the world is unique, both in terms of its structure and content, but even more so in terms of its potential to bring about societal change. Unfortunately, this is not used with the kind of leverage that it has the potential to give. But it's something that I remind myself and you that lamenting about something doesn't change it. We need to actually act to bring about change if we want change. Inshallah, biznillahi ta'ala, this Jum'ah I'm starting a series of khutab on the last khutbah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's called the last khutbah. It's not actually the last sermon that he gave. It is the what is known as Khutbatul Wada, the farewell khutbah, farewell address is the address that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave on the Yawm al-Arafah during the Hajj, his first and last Hajj, and the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also revealed Quran for him to honor him and to declare the completion of his mercy and rahmah on him sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this khutbah is very famous, and we have heard this khutbah. Many people print it out and they distribute it as souvenirs and so on and so forth. But receiving something as a souvenir, hanging it on the wall, is not the purpose for which this khutbah is meant. The khutbah is meant to be listened to, it is meant to be reflected upon, and most importantly, it is meant for us to act upon it. And that's why I thought it's a good idea to do that. Obviously, the khutbah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't take weeks. He delivered the whole thing in one shot. But since we are reflecting on it and so on and so forth, this will go over the next few weeks, inshallah, where we will look at it point by point to see what is the message for us, especially in the context of applying it in today's life, in today's world, in the societies that we live in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala especially honored His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and revealed this famous ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah, the part of which we know, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenukum, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum, wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati, wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this day I have perfected your religion for you and completed my favor upon you and have chosen al-Islam for you as your religion. Biznillahi ta'ala, alhamdulillah, we are greatly honored that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this religion for us. And that is why it's a matter of great regret if we don't make the effort to study what this religion actually is and we don't practice it, even though we call ourselves Muslim. My brothers and sisters and elders, you might be surprised to note that in this khutbah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not mention anything about ibadat and about huququllah, but almost exclusively mentioned what we know as huququl ibad, the rights of the people, the rights of the slaves. And that is not to say that ibadat are not important, but it reflects the time when people were praying without fail and there was no fasad fil aqidah. So he did not mention the obvious, but he mentioned things which are not only always in danger of being put aside, but which have the greatest power to influence others, which is our interactions and which is our public life. Reflecting on this particular aspect, it is not really surprising if you think about it, because this is real dawah. Real dawah is what the other person sees and experiences when he deals with a Muslim. When I do what I call my core ideology workshops for my corporate clients, and we talk about the organization's culture and the organization's core values, the thing I tell people is that core values are not what you print out and frame and stick on your chairman's office wall. Your core values are what a person experiences when he enters your organization without being told anything. What does he or she experience? That is the core value. And this applies to us. What is Islamic Dawah? Islamic Dawah is not your speeches. It's definitely not your arguments. It's definitely not your debates. It's definitely not your pamphlets and so on that you and I distribute. It is what a person experiences when he or she meets a Muslim, goes into a Muslim home, deals with a Muslim business, lives in a Muslim country. What they experience is Islam, which is the effective, operative, living Islam that people... Today, we have to ask them what they feel. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew about this obviously better than anybody else, because this was his way. He spoke very little, but he did a great deal. The other thing that he emphasized in this khutbah was mutual relations between Muslims and the treatment of women. In other words, he dealt with the fundamental unit of society, the family first, and then fanning out from there, Muslim society and society in general. My brothers and sisters, I remind you and myself, people don't care what you say until they see what you do. There's a tradition in Carnegie Mellon University of what is called the last lecture. This is a tradition in many American universities. And professor, in this last lecture, professors who are due to retire and also sometimes those who are not due to retire are asked to deliver a lecture which would be or as if it were their last lecture. One of the very famous ones is a lecture delivered by Professor Randy Posch, who was professor of computer science and human-computer interaction. He delivered his last lecture when he learned about his advanced pancreatic cancer. His lecture is a brilliant piece of oratory worth listening to and reflecting on. It's also an award-winning book which he co-authored with Jeffrey Zaslow, for which Hyperion, which is Disney's publishing house, paid $6.7 million for that book. In the text of this khutbah, when you get it, you will get the links to all of that. The point of this last lecture, as indeed in any such last lecture, is that the speaker will always mention the key, most important aspects of his message. Things that he considers to be critical to success and which he does not want people to forget. Last lectures are the best way to understand the essence of the message. When that message is not from a professor, but when it is from the Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when understanding the message and living according to it is not merely an option or an alternate choice, but it is essential for our welfare in this life, and even more so importantly, it is for the welfare of our life to come, that it's critical that we stop and listen and act. So what did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasize? In these series of khutab, I have enumerated the points that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam enumerated and which apply to us today as they applied the day he mentioned them and as they will continue to apply as long as humans inhabit the earth. The message, for convenience of teaching, I have combined points of similar meaning. The message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is the message of Islam, is timeless. and for all time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow it and to convey it to others. That is why we were sent to spread goodness around us. And that is what, if you recall, was the subject of the series of khutab before this. We came to give, not to take. The salient points of the khutbatul wada, the first one. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, first a word about the way he delivered this khutbah. Tabari mentions in his book that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked people, and this was his way of teaching. He asked the people, he said, what day is today? And the Sahaba said, we did not answer, though we knew. And it was Yawmul Jum'ah, it was a Friday. They said, we answered the way we used to answer him, which is to say that Allah and his Nabi know better. And they said, we did that because we thought maybe he has been sent wahi to name this a different day from whatever we know. So he said, what day is it? And they said, Allah and his Nabi know better. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is the day of Hajj. This is the day of Jum'ah. And then he said, what month is this? And for the same reason, they said, this Allah and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam know better. And he said, this is the month of Dhul Hijjah. It is one of the sacred months of the Islamic Hijri calendar. And then he said, what place is this? And they said, Allah and his Nabi know best. And he said, this is Makkah. Because this was Arafah, it is part of the Makkah. And then, having said that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, your lives and your property, until the very day you meet your Rabb, are as inviolable to each other as the inviolability of this day you are now in and the month you are now in. He said, your lives and property are haram on each other. And they are as haram as the haram is haram. Haram meaning not in terms of wrong, meaning that it is protected. It is something which you do not violate. And then, in this entire khutbah, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this with each of these elements. He said, have I given the message? And the Sahaba said with one voice, they said, yes, you have given the message. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his blessed finger, pointed to the sky, and he said, oh Allah, be my witness. My brothers and sisters, imagine the scene. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mounted on his camel when he gave this khutbah. There were people relating this. What he said was repeated because it was a huge crowd. Some of the muarikin, some of the historians have said there were over 100,000 people in that crowd. Today, in terms of the kind of crowd we have, 100,000 looks like very small because we got like 3 million or something. But those were a different kind of 100,000. And people were relating and were conveying this message across. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people, the believers are brothers. They are nothing but brothers. No one may take his brother's property without his full consent. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have I given the message? And the Sahaba replied, ya Rasulullah, you have given the message. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his finger to the sky and he said, O Allah, be my witness. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that the life and property of a Muslim is haram on another Muslim. The reputation of a person has the same, if not more importance, as his life. And that is why ghiba has been called eating the flesh of your dead brother. Rasulullah ﷺ compared this principle with the sanctity of the month of Dhul Hijjah and with the day of Hajj. And then he held Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as his witness, and the people bore witness to this. Today, slandering each other has become the favorite pastime of many Muslims. Strangely, this seems to be the case also with those who graduate from religious colleges, and then the first thing they do is to criticize other ulama and point out so-called faults in their conduct, in their speech, even in their appearance. You have to seriously consider what such people really learnt from whichever college they went to. What is more pathetic than criticizing someone's appearance in public? They don't know that scholars don't criticize each other in public, and that those who criticize each other in public are not scholars. Talking about a wrong action is permissible and must be done, but not slandering an individual by name. Yet this is our pastime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu said about this, about killing somebody and about assassinating their reputation, which is like killing, worse than killing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمُ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَضِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and whoever kills a believer intentionally, his recompense, Allah used the word jaza, not saza, even though jahannam is saza. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the word reward. He said the reward of a person who kills a believer intentionally is jahannam, where he will abide, where he will stay forever. And the wrath, the anger and the curse of Allah are upon this person, and a great punishment is prepared for him. Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned the issue of infighting and killing each other. In a hadith narrated by Al-Hasan bin Ali radiallahu anhuma in Bukhari, he said, Al-Ahnaf said, I went out carrying my arms during the nights of affliction. He is talking about the war which we know as Ghazwatul Jamal, the conflict between Sayyidah Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and between Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. So Al-Ahnaf said, I went out carrying my arms on this night and I met Abu Bakra radiallahu anhu. And he said, where are you going? And I said, I'm going out to help the cousin of the Messenger of Allah, Ali. Abu Bakra radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if two Muslims take out their swords to fight each other, then both of them will be from amongst the people of Jahannam. It was asked to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, We understand this about the killer, but what about the one who was killed? And Rasulullah ﷺ said, the one who was killed had the intention of killing the other. Narrated Abu Musa al-Ashari radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Also in a hadith in Bukhari, Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever takes up arms against us is not from us. Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, again in a hadith in Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you should point a weapon towards his Muslim brother, for he does not know, but shaitan may tempt him to hit him, and thus he will fall into the pit of fire. My brothers and sisters, somebody sent me recently what is known as the Munir report, which is the report that was presented to the Supreme Court of Pakistan when they were debating the issue of declaring the Qadianis, the Ahmadiyyas, as non-Muslim. And the report said that the Supreme Court of Pakistan, they called all the different so-called Muslim sects, they called the Shia, among the Sunnis, they called the Deobandis, and they called the Barelvis, and they called whoever else. And they asked them about the Qadianis, and all of them unanimously said that they are not Muslim because they have declared Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani as a messenger, as a prophet after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is a sacrosanct and inviolable principle of this deen, established by the Quran and the Sunnah, that there is no messenger, there is no prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if somebody declares himself as a prophet, whether it is Rashad Khalifa, whether it is Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani or whoever, if somebody declares himself as a prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that person has left Islam, and whoever follows him has also left Islam. So this was done. Then, and this is the key, they said the groups were then asked, what is Islam? And the Munir report says that every group had a different definition of Islam. So the judges of the Supreme Court, they actually passed a sentence. They of course declared the Qadianis as non-Muslim, because that was clear. But they said that it is very strange for us that if we were asked to comment on this, then we would have to say that there are no Muslims in the world. Because according to one group, the other group is a kafir. They are not Muslim. And according to the other group, this one is a kafir. They are not Muslim. So he said, we will have to come to the conclusion that there are no Muslims anymore in this world. Seriously, I ask myself, if Rasulullah came back today, which masjid will he be allowed to pray in? Which masjid? Because we have no masajid which are buyutullah. We have no masjid anymore which is the house of Allah. We have a Ahl-e Hadith masjid. And we have a Ahlu Sunnatul Jamaat masjid, which is actually the title of all the people who are Sunni Muslims, but which has been abrogated by a particular group. We have a Deobandi masjid and we have a Salafi masjid. We don't have a masjid which is the house of Allah. So if Rasulullah came and said, I want to pray, where will you ask him to pray? Where will he agree to pray? You might ask him to pray in your masjid, but will he agree to pray there? Because this is not the deen which he brought. Today, my brothers and sisters, be it the case of the infamous ISIS or the numerous other small and large Muslim bodies who have only criticism for each other, the message to the world that we are portraying and giving is that we are a quarrelsome people, to put it politely, or downright murderous, to speak the truth. The only reason all such people do not actually commit murder is because they can't. Not because they would stop short of it if they had the opportunity and the ability. It is important for us to study this deen, because we must understand what is legislated in this deen according to the Quran and according to the Sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have sent out an article which is about the rights of non-Muslims according to Islam, and amazingly, for every one of those rights, the people giving evidence are the Orientalists, who were among the greatest enemies of Islam. It's worth reading. It goes to the group. Those of you who are not on the group, get on the group. Today, ISIS is killing the Yazidis. And they're killing Christians. And they're killing the Shia. Where is this from? Where in the Quran does it say that a Muslim is permitted to kill a non-Muslim? Where does it say that? Where in the Quran does it say that you are permitted to kill a non-Muslim just because he is not a Muslim? Where does it say in the Hadith of Rabbi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or in the Sunnah and the Seerah that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam permitted people to kill Christians? Umar bin Abdul Aziz Rahmatullah Ali, one of the greatest Khulafa of this Ummah, was faced with a situation where the Christians living in his realm, it was brought to his attention that these people are keeping pigs and these people drink alcohol and they eat pork. So what must be done? So what did he do? He sent this question to Hassan al-Basri Rahmatullah Ali. Imagine the kind of people they live. The Khalifa is Umar bin Abdul Aziz. The alim is Hassan al-Basri. Hassan al-Basri Rahmatullah Ali was a direct student of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, one of the greatest ulama, muhaddithin, and Zahideen of this Ummah. What is Hassan al-Basri's fatwa? Hassan al-Basri says, these people are dhimmis, they are paying the jizya tax, because that allows them to practice their religion whichever way they want. Your job as the Khalifa is to protect the Sharia, not to change the Sharia. So if they want to keep pigs, most welcome. If they want to drink alcohol, most welcome. They want to eat pork, most welcome. In which place? In the Islamic Khilafah of Omar bin Abdul Aziz Rahmatullah Alayhi. What can we do if you don't want to read your history? My brothers and sisters, nobody has any authority to kill any person who is not guilty of the crime of murder. And even if the person is guilty of the crime of murder, the only people who have the authority to sentence them to death is the court and the state. Even then, you don't have the authority to kill anybody. Imam Al-Awza'i, rahmatullahi, another great imam of this ummah, the governor of Lebanon, a man called Saleh bin Ali, there was a particular village in which the people were not paying the tax. So Saleh bin Ali banned all those people, and he abolished those people, and he made them move from that village, and he sent them away to live in some other faraway place. When this was brought to the attention of Imam Al-Awza'i, Imam Al-Awza'i sent a letter to Saleh bin Ali, who was related to the Khalifa. He was a very powerful governor, the governor of Lebanon. Imam Al-Awza'i said, "What right do you have to punish somebody for the crimes of somebody else? If some people did not pay the tax, what right do you have to punish the entire community? There is no collective punishment in Islam." Imam Al-Awza'i said, "If you don't bring them back, I am going to be their advocate before the Qadi." My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself said in Surah Al-An'am in ayah number 108, the meaning of which is, Allah said, "Do not curse those who others worship instead of Allah, so that they will not curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their ignorance." There's a direct hukum in the Quran to say that you will not criticize and curse somebody else's object of worship, even though we don't believe in that object ourselves. I'm not saying to you that any aqidah is okay. Any aqidah is not okay. There is one Islam, and that Islam is what was brought by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am saying to you that even though any aqidah is not okay, the one who will decide which aqidah is okay and which aqidah is not okay, the one who will decide who will go into Jannah and who will go into Jahannam, is the one who owns Jannah and owns Jahannam, and that is not you. This job has not been given to you and me to pronounce takfir and kufr on this one and that one, because that is how they justify killing Muslims. The ISIS has been killing Muslims, and if you say to them, they will say, "Well, they are not Muslim." Aha. So you went inside their heart and you checked to see if they are Muslim or not. Usama bin Zaid radiallahu anhu, one of the most favorite sahaba of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the son of Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, who Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to call him my son. He was called Zaid bin Muhammad until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayah to say that the person will be addressed by the name of his father, not by the name of anyone who adopts them. Usama bin Zaid radiallahu anhu was in a battle, and he was facing an enemy soldier, and as he was about to hit the enemy soldier, the man said, "La ilaha illallah." He said, "Assalamu alaikum," and then he said, "La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah." Usama bin Zaid, in the heat of battle, still killed him. Somebody saw it, they came to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they reported this matter. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Usama bin Zaid and he said, "You killed a Muslim." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, he was not a Muslim. He just said that to escape death." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Aha. So you opened his chest and you went inside his heart to see whether he meant La ilaha illallah or Muhammad Rasulullah. You went there to see whether he meant it or not." Usama bin Zaid radiallahu anhu said, "I wish the earth would open and swallow me. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so angry with me." He said, he repeated this, "You went inside to check. You went inside to check." He repeated it and he kept on repeating it. And Usama bin Zaid said, "I wish I had not been born. I wish I was not Muslim. I wish I had accepted Islam after this event, so Allah would have forgiven me for this event." Who are you? Who is anybody to pronounce takfir on this one and that one, and say that the Shia are kafir and this one is kafir? Let them be kafir, it's not your problem. If Allah wants to put all the Shia into Jahannam, that is his prerogative. Jahannam belongs to him. The Shia and the Sunni and all of us, we are the slaves of Allah. He can put us wherever he wants. He is not going to ask your permission to do that. Somebody came and said, "Ya Rasulullah, who is a Muslim?" Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who said La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, who prays in the direction of our Kaaba and who eats what we slaughter." Khalas. Three conditions. Does he say La ilaha illallah? Does he believe that? And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't even say he believed. He said he said La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. He did not even say the one who believes in it.
He's the one who said it. Why did he say it? Because we can't know whether somebody believes or not. But we know what we hear. If somebody says, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, he prays in the direction of our Kaaba. He's not praying in the direction of Qum. He's not praying in the direction of Tehran. He's not praying in the direction of Baitul Maqdis. He's not praying in the direction of Washington, D.C. He's praying in the direction of the Kaaba. And he eats what we slaughter. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he is a Muslim. What he does other than that can be right, can be wrong, can take him out of Islam, can keep him in Islam. That is between him and his Rabb. At the most, your and my job is to remind and say, please, the correct aqidah is the aqidah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his sahaba. Let us learn that, let us be on that, because we will face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. Our job is to remind and convey. Our job is not to compel and convince. And our job definitely is not to pronounce takfir and throw people out of Islam who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala entered into Islam. My brothers and sisters, see the history of the Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, if you want to destroy a people, cut off their roots from their history. He said, cut their roots. And subhanAllah, nobody has cut our roots. We cut them ourselves. We don't read our history. Sultan Sulaiman of the Osmani Khilafah, of the Ottomans, it was reported to him that the wailing wall of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, the wailing wall is the most sacred thing that the Jews have. They came to Sultan Sulaiman and they said that something happened. I don't know exactly what happened, but this wailing wall has completely collapsed and is covered with rubble and it's not there anymore. What does Sultan Sulaiman do? They say, wow, fantastic. Sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good. Level it. Build a parking lot. You know what he did? He sent his people. He said, remove the rubble. Build back the wall. And ensure, he sent an order to the governor of Jerusalem. He said, ensure that the Jews have free access to the wailing wall. These are our people. These are our people. It's not surprising that the world has forgotten this, because we have forgotten it before the world. How can you blame the Jews today if they forgot how they were treated during Muslim rule, when the Muslims themselves don't remember that? It was your job and my job to read and to understand and to remember and to practice and remind people, not by talking but by our own actions. That is what is Islam, and that is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. My brothers and sisters, the tendency of infighting is a cancer. And it is worse than cancer because it is contagious, and cancer is not contagious. But we seem to be helpless to halt it and to turn the tide. And that is not because we are truly helpless. It is because we have forgotten that all change begins with me, with the individual man and woman, with you, with each one of you, because you are immensely powerful if you only recognize it. The time to begin is now. I'm saying to you, I'm speaking to you, forgive those who wronged you. And what is more, be good to them. If you want to take from the treasures of Allah, if you want your du'as to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, forgive those who wronged you. Forgive those who are bad to you. And be good to those who are bad to you. Give gifts to those who are bad to you. Be charitable to those who wronged you. Kill enmity, not enemies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open their hearts for you and for your message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةِ اِدْفَعَ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Fussilat, the good deed and the evil deed are not equal. Repel the evil with good. Repel the evil with that which is better. And then, what will happen? He said, then verily the one, he between whom you and them, between the person between whom and you was enmity, will become waliyun hamim. He will become your closest friend. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the masjid one day, and he said to the people, a man is going to come just now who is from the people of Jannah. And Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu walked into the masjid. Next day, similar time, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting there, and he said, a man is going to walk in here just now, and he is from the people of Jannah. And Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu walked in. Third day, the same thing happened. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu decided to find out what is it that Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas does, which gave him this status that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the bashara of Jannah three times. So he went to Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu and he said, can I be your guest? And it is the right of the Muslim to be the guest of another Muslim for 3 days. It is his right. So he went to Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu and he said, can I be your guest? And Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas said, welcome. So Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu spent 3 days in the company of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu in his house. And he observed him closely morning till night. He observed all that he did in the day. He observed his ibadat in the night and everything else. And at the end of 3 days, he said to him, I came here to study what you do. I came here to observe you. Because this is what happened. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this about you three times. And he said, I came to see what is it that you do which is special. And he said, alhamdulillah, everything you do is right. But there is nothing special. There is nothing new that you do. There is no special wazifa that you are reciting, or there is no special salah that you are doing. You are doing what everybody else is doing. Why did he say this? Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu said, there is one thing I do which you could not have seen. And maybe that's the reason. So Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu was very surprised. He said, I have spent 3 days with you. What is it that you do which I could not have seen? He said, every night before I go to sleep, I forgive everyone who has done anything to me. He said, I make sure that I sleep without debts. He said, if I have done something to them, I apologize. And anyone who has done anything to me and wronged me in any way, he said, every night before I go to sleep, I forgive all of them, whatever they may have done. He said, maybe this is what Allah likes. My brothers and sisters, carrying hatred in your heart is like carrying a live coal in your hand. It only burns you. And there's nothing more retarded than donating your good deeds to somebody you don't even like. And that's what you do when you slander and malign others. When will we learn these lessons? We are like children who are stuck in the same class, who can't pass. The same exam comes and we fail and we fail and we fail. How long do we want to be like this? And that's why we don't progress. We live with the same anxieties, the same fears and the same problems. So let us change this here and now. Right? So I'm saying to you, first, make this niyyah. That inshallah al-mustan, starting right now, that you are going to forgive, and you are forgiving right now, anyone who did any harm to you till your life. Yes? Ready inshallah? Whoever it is, whatever they did, you are going to forgive them. Yes? Forgive them. Now turn to the person on your right and smile and say assalamu alaikum and shake his hand. And the same thing with the others. Now turn to the person on your left and smile and say assalamu alaikum. Why am I doing this? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to smile at a brother is charity. And applies to the sisters also. You just got two charities. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you shake your brother's hand and say assalamu alaikum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives the sins of both. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that now you are clean, inshallah, all your sins forgiven, alhamdulillah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept you and to accept your amal. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open your hearts to the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because to truly honor the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to follow what he taught us. It is not just to stand up and sing nasheed and so on and so forth. It is to do what he told us to do. That is the true way of honoring Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there is no one who deserves honor more than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your du'as. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all your difficulties, those that I know and I don't know. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cure any illnesses that you might have. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you children who are a coolness of your eyes and who will be a means of sadqatul jariyah for you after you are gone. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make each one of you a imam of this deen in the communities that you live in, so that you become the means and the source of spreading of goodness all around you. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.